tendencies apart. It's dangerous and rough, don't let it fool ya. The word raised up and brought down kings. The word made rocks and living things. And all creation sings an alleluia. Alleluia.
Friends, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he had sat down, his disciples came to him. He began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you falsely because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
With the recent passing of Muhammad Ali, it kind of brought to mind the many kind of statements he made, the great one-liners full of bravado and braggadocio. One time he said of someone that he was fighting, "If you even dream of beating me, you need to wake up and apologize." Another time he was fighting George Foreman, and he was on the Johnny Carson show, and he goes through and through the talk, and towards the end, Johnny Carson said, "Do you have any message for Joe Frazier?" Well, Joe Frazier had a little band that played, and he did some clubs and things like that in between fights. So Muhammad Ali says, "Yes, I'm going to put it in musical terms. He better C sharp or else he'll B flat." So, and he's full of these things, you know. He's very entertaining. And we kind of remember that side of him. But he also had, in addition to that, a kind of realistic and more what you might call humble side. He said that service to others is the rent you pay for your room on earth. Pretty good statement. Service to others is the rent you pay for your room on earth. And when he developed Parkinson's disease, he actually founded several organizations to research and fight Parkinson's disease. Among them was one in Latin America. So he was quite a complex character, but it points out a little bit of the attitudes and the sentiments that I think are going to be the subject of, that are the subject of one of the Beatitudes. And that's a simple one: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Greek word for poor, tokos, doesn't just mean a poor person with few paltry possessions. It means a beggar, someone who is destitute, someone who requires the necessities of life are given to them because otherwise they won't have them. But he also adds to pneumati, pneuma, it means spirit in Greek, poor of spirit. So it's not really speaking about material poverty. It's speaking about an attitude. Better yet, a realization of our true status in relationship to God and indeed in relationship to ourselves and all of creation. It is recognizing that the kingdom of God is a gift, as with everything else. And with respect to God's gifts, we are a beggar. We can't earn them. There is no job that will get us these gifts. They come to us as a gift, just as creation came to us as a gift. And we'll get to more of that in a minute. And so it refers to someone who is humble, who recognizes all that they've been given by nature and grace. Kind of follows the injunction of the first reading, be humble, a humble remnant. Think about it. Our very existence is a gift from God. Being given a relationship with God and a supernatural destiny is a gift from God. Our salvation is a gift from God. Our talents and abilities are gifts from God. And so this beatitude is not so much about material poverty. It's about being humble. It's about turning from pride. Its opposite is not being rich. The opposite of this beatitude is being proud, in the bad sense of the word. Now, before we go further, I think it's important to stress in the Christian vision, and even in among the traditional ascetical writers that deal with the spiritual life, there is a legitimate sentiment that prompts us to prize what is good in ourselves and the good that we have done. There's nothing wrong with that. And to seek even the esteem of others in the sense, in the measure in which this is useful or appropriate. We want to be appreciated. We want to be liked. We want to be understood. We want to be known. Okay? This is legitimate. It includes the legitimate love of self, because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, which by implication, there is a legit love of self. And so all of these things make for true self-respect, as we ought to have. We can desire that others appreciate us too, as we should appreciate them. Appreciate the good in us, and we should be on the lookout to be affirmative and appreciate the good in other people. And that's the foundation of really solid relationships, being known and appreciated, and knowing and appreciating. And it's a foundation for love. St. Thomas Aquinas defines love as willing something, its unique form of fulfillment. To will and effectively will to assist in the fulfillment of someone's destiny. Very interesting statement and very important. But pride is a deviation from this legitimate sentiment. It's a contortion of it. It's a distortion of it. It's a disordered love of self in which we consider ourselves in one way or another as our very beginning, our first beginning, and our very goal and end. It all is about me. It all revolves around me, and I'm the nicest person I know anyways. I'm describing what pride is, not what I really think, incidentally, there. Just want you to know. Numerous parishioners remind me of this all the time, so... Well, we can drift into this too in varying degrees, considering our supernatural and natural gifts that God has given us as in every sense our own. Somehow I was around to ask God for this or that I was given by birth, or the holiness that there is such a thing as spiritual pride, people can fall into it who have moved forward in a spiritual life, and can look at themselves and not realize that they have been elevated by the very power of God. Yes, they cooperated with it, but without that power, no matter what we would do, it wouldn't happen. We can even go further and to kind of explicitly reject God's rule. I don't want God. I don't want a master. I will not serve. I don't need nobody telling me nothing. That is, common in our world, at least as an attitude. Exaggerating our personal qualities as well and minimizing our defects and our limitations and shortcomings and refusing to work on them. All of those are things that are very, very much a matter of pride. We can also consider ourselves as getting all the honor and glory for what we do. That's pride. It all comes to us. It's all about us. So we should get all the honors. Nothing referred to God. Nothing that is directed to God, what he gave us, what he did for us by creation and by redemption. We can be proud that way. I don't need nobody to telling me anything. And besides, what I do is I did it myself with nobody's help. Well, a little reflection shows, I think, that this is the exact opposite of our true status in reality. We are not that way. Our true status before God is very different. And to move back to the humility God wants, what we really need to do is just consider seriously our true status. To be poor in spirit means to realize our spiritual poverty, realize our limitations. One of the ways is, in the technical terminology of spirituality, realize our nothingness. Now, when they say nothingness, they don't mean that we are nothing, which we obviously are something, but they mean the realization that we were created out of nothing, that we depend upon God for our existence, and that He holds us in existence all through our very life. We are really resting entirely on God's creative will. I remember reading a Thomas Aquinas who said that all reality exists in relationship to God the way a beam of light exists in relationship to its source for its existence. Well, I happened to pick up inexpensively one of those LED lights that are very bright, and about 2 weeks ago we had a very misty night, so I went walking through the cemetery I didn't hear anything or not, you know, nothing happened, which is good. And although I held onto my St. Benedict medal. No. But I was walking through, and you can see the beam of light, you know, and it's very fun to watch it. It's just really like one of the very kind of interesting feeling. And I'm reminded of they're very bright, too. Be careful about them. I'm reminded of a saying on the door of a physics lab that said, "Do not look into laser with remaining good eye." But it dramatized it, because that beam of light is just bright and goes right out, and it looks like it's really there. And if you shut it off, it is gone. And Thomas Aquinas is saying that the existence of the entire cosmos depends upon God in that same way. That's a sobering thought. That's a very sobering thought. And I remember talking to my spiritual director about that, and it's good to meditate on it. And he said, "That's true." He said, "But you have to realize also what happened on the cross, that God nonetheless was willing to die for his creature in his human nature because he's that committed to us." And so in a sense, our status in this world is the intersection between those two things, our utter dependence upon God for our existence, our technical nothingness, and yet God's undivided, self-sacrificing love for us shown on the cross. Pretty amazing set of realizations that totally put us in touch with the real status of our existence here on earth. We should also realize that we were recreated and reborn by the power of God, and that we're sinners. It's another sobering realization. In fact, it's a very sobering realization. I remember thinking once, you know, we all work, and again, the whole thing about legitimately appreciating the good in us and the good that God has done in us, but we have to realize, and I remember thinking about it on retreat once, that apart from the grace of God and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, I am nothing but a damnable sinner. That is not a fun thing to think about. But as far as salvation goes, as far as the Christian message goes, that is true. You know, I am what I am because of the working of God's grace and through my cooperation with it, but it is God's grace ultimately that is the power that makes it happen, that shapes me. And yes, there's good in us by nature, by creation, you know, artistic abilities, whatever it might be, organizational skills, cognitive ability, whatever it might be, they are good in us. But for salvation purposes, for the truth about God himself, you know, apart from the grace of God, I'm nothing but a damnable sinner. And that's, I hate to say it, true of all of us. You know, we need to kind of think a little bit about our nothingness and our sinfulness to realize our true poverty and to help us be back in touch with the real status. We're a loved sinner, but a sinner nonetheless. We also need to realize that apart from God, we can do nothing. you know, which is to be understood, you know, is radically apart from God. You know, you talk about, you know, Jesus uses a metaphor of the vine and the branches, you know, or I like to grow tomatoes in my garden. So, you know, tomato plant, it will not grow if it's apart from the plant, you know. And we ourselves will not, will be powerless to live the gospel and share the gospel if we are not connected to Christ, to the vine. And we need to realize also the power of humble and continual prayer. You know, that beautiful first reading, read very nicely by our student, said, you know, that God wants a humble people. He's preparing a humble remnant. That's what we need to aim for, you know, within the bounds that I mentioned. We need to assess ourselves according to reality, and which is not always easy and takes time. We need to know how much we receive, who gives it, and what we are to do with it. And if we do that, we will be poor in spirit, because we will realize that when it comes to the things that are most important, our existence and our salvation, we stand before God as beggars who get nothing but what we receive. As St. Paul said, what do you have that you have not received? And knowing that status, then God can fill us with the gifts of life and grace to enable us not only to find salvation and joy in this life, but in order to bring the gospel message effectively to others.